we read the scripture as we find it in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, the verses 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. There was a garden into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Here ends the reading of the scripture. The text for the sermon this morning you find in the part of the scripture that we read already, the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 11, the last part. So, John 18, verse 11, the last part, where we read our text, the words of the Lord Jesus, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Congregation of the Lord, last Sunday evening, we saw the Gospel of John, just like a diamond in the treasury of the Word of God. A diamond. We saw a little bit of the beauty of this diamond. And I think some of us saw it very clear. But you know, when you look at a diamond and you turn it around, you see more and more of the beauty. The beauty of the different colors it has. Well, it's my proposal to do so in this morning service. To take the diamond and to turn it around. And I ask it especially to those who are wrestling with the message of this gospel, that God is love. People in our midst who read it in the Bible and they say, well, I see it, that the Bible is saying it very clear, God is love. But they have their own difficulties with it. Difficulties in their own lives to discover the love of the Lord, to discover it when they look at the world around them. And the question arises in their soul, is God love? When I look at that, when I experience that, and I think some of us can feel it from their own experiences with a lot of examples, isn't it? I ask you, please turn the diamond of the Gospel of John. And when you are doing that, you see the bright sunbeam of God's eternal love revealed in the mission of his own beloved Son, as we hear it especially in John chapter 3. God so loved the world that he has given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you say, well, I know the text, I know the words, I learned them by heart when I was a child only. Then I ask you, turn around the diamond of the Gospel of John until you come to the 13th chapter of John. The 13th chapter, verse 1, where the apostle of love is proclaiming the Lord Jesus, who loved his own to the end. And there you see the bright sunbeam of the Gospel of the Passion. Love to the end, full love, that is going on until it has reached its purpose. Salvation for the people. Glory to the Lord. Renewing of the community with God. Herein is love, says John. God gave his Son. Herein is love. John repeats, the Son gave himself. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see the beauty of this diamond? The heart of the gospel is opened, and we listen to the word of our text. There we hear of the cup of Gethsemane. And we see three thoughts. First, we have a look at the cup that is given. Secondly, we have a look at the Father who gave us it. And in the third place, we have a look at the Son who receives it. The cup of Gethsemane. The cup which is given. The Father who gives it. The Son who receives it. The Apostle John pays in his gospel very detailed attention to the passion and the death of the Lord Jesus. Whereas his gospel is, in some senses, an exception when we compare it with the other three gospels, so it is not in this part. He only is an exception, writing at length of the discussions between the Lord Jesus and his disciples in the upper room where they had the Last Supper, and on the road, on the streets of Jerusalem, on the way to the Garden of Olives. But the history of Gethsemane, he tells us very shortly. And that's the more remarkable when we think that John was the one of the evangelists who was the most nearby. He was one of the three disciples who went with the Master in the darkness of the garden. As no one of the evangelists, John has seen it himself. The man of sorrows there, warm, without any godly glory, even without human worthiness in that moment. And I think when he was writing his gospel, so many years later, he must have seen again where his he is writing of his king there in the Garden of Olives, seeing him, this grace poured out into his lips. But John doesn't write of all these things that we read in the other Gospels, and that he has heard and that he has seen himself. In the first verse of our chapter, John 18, we read, Jesus went into the garden. And in the fourth verse, we read, Jesus went forth. We read no word of what happened in between. Up to John, Gethsemane is the place where Jesus, as the king, is meeting his enemies, where he surrenders himself, and where he requires safe conduct for his people, and above all, it is the place of his voluntary self-sacrifice as the surety of his people, as it sounds, is so wonderful in our text. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? That's Gethsemane unto John, the place where Jesus, in utmost willingness, in endless love, takes the cup from the hand of his Father. From there it's clear he knows exactly what has happened in the Garden of Olives, but he takes it together in that one sense, even in that one word, the cup. I can say it to the kids in the church. And someone asks you, what happened in Gethsemane? Then you can say Gethsemane was the place where the Father gave the cup in the hands of his Son. Even as you can tell, Golgotha was the place where they nailed him on the cross. Gethsemane, the place of the cup. But then the question is, what's that, the cup? In our languages, even in English and in Dutch, we have a figurative saying, the cup of bitterness. And some people, maybe also in our midst, I don't know that exactly, but some people have to drink that cup of bitterness unto the dregs. In the Holy Scripture, you find two possibilities for the word cup. First, the Scripture tells us of the cup of salvation, the cup of God's goodness. We read it in Psalm 22 and we sung it. My cup is running over. And Psalm 116, I will take the cup of salvation. But it will be clear that's not meant with the cup in our text. Sure, there is salvation as the fruit of Jesus' work in drinking the cup. But that's not the contents of the cup. On the contrary. The second possibility we find in the Holy Scriptures is the cup of God's wrath, God's anger, God's punishment. Of that cup we read in the book of Psalms also, Psalm 75. In the hand of the Lord, we read in Psalm 75, there is a cup and all the wicked of the earth shall drink it. And we also read of that cup in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, chapter 14. They who worship the beast shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out with of mixture in the cup of his indignation. That means they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, and they shall have no rest, day nor night. It must be clear, congregation, it's that cup that is meant when we read that the Lord Jesus takes it from the hand of his Father in Gethsemane to drink it to the dregs. The cup of God's full anger against sin, God's eternal punishment against on sin, God's wrath against his enemies. The cup of Gethsemane, it is full of horror, the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. The curse of God, the punishment of sin, the pains of the hell are in it. The lashes of Gabbatha, the nails of Golgotha, the poison of sin that is burning in your body, the fright of hell that is paining your soul day and night, the God-forsakenness wherein everyone should want to die, whereas he cannot die, the worm that does not die, and the fire that should not be quenched, the cup. We understand, as far as we even can understand it. This is wherefore the Lord Jesus was fearing. This is why he was wrestling in the dust just like a worm. That's why his sweat became blood. When you come in Gethsemane today, they show you a piece of a rock wherein you can see, with a little bit fantasy, a form of a human being. And they tell you this is the place where the Lord Jesus wrestled. In that rock he would hide himself, for he experienced the fear of the people on the great judgment day, who say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us for the wrath of God, the cup. That's why Jesus beseeched in Gethsemane his Father, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup, it's God's full anger. Moses, he has trembled for it. For we are consumed by his anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. The world will flee for it on the great day of his wrath. That's the first thing that we have to see. But now we have a next question. This cup must be given to anyone. But to whom? Well, you say, Pastor, that's clear. From the text itself, you can read it. The cup is for Jesus. He says, which the Father has given me. Oh, yes. You read it in the text. I read it also. But please, wait a little moment and let me ask a few questions. But first I have a question for the kids in the church. The cup of God's wrath. Did the Lord Jesus deserve it? Our children have not to hesitate on that question, because they will say, no! No! Let me ask a question for the young people. The cup of God's curse. Has he to be taken? Our young people have to say no. The cup of God's punishment. I ask it all of you. Why for him? Even the murderer on the cross knows this man has nothing, he has done nothing amiss. He never had to pray before going to bed, as our children already have to pray every day again. Lord, forgive me all my sins. In that cup, there is the hell. Is that the place where he is at home? Has the Lord to turn away his face from him? No, congregation, no, no, no! The cup of our text, for whom he is. He's for us. He's for you. He's for me. My parents already said it. And they brought me long ago to the baptismal font to be baptized. Then my parents confessed. And I had to confess it of my children, of whom one is in our midst this morning. He is a child of wrath. God's wrath belongs to him. And so it is with all of us, congregation, from the little tiny baby. Last week I saw one of 3 days only in our midst. And to the old aged people in our midst. All of us. The cup is for them. That's to say, the cup goes around here in the church this morning. We have filled it. So the Lord is saying, take it. Take it. Drink this cup. Anyone says, oh Lord, Pastor, I don't want to do that. That's what Peter also said. And he didn't take the cup, but he took his sword. But in the same night, Peter has learned definitely what a sinner he is, to be damned and to be cursed forever. He has said in that same night, outside the house of the high priest, weeping bitterly, I filled his cup. I have deserved to drink it and to the dregs. Anyone says, Pastor, I don't see these things as you say. Well, Robert Murray McShane said the same. When he was still a stranger for God in his heart. Then he was a good church member in his own eyes. He was a religious man. And he says it in his wonderful poem. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that are all. I wept when the waters went over his soul. Yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the cross. Jehovah Tzidkenu. Was nothing to me. Do you know when McShane discovered it? When his eyes were opened by free grace. When free grace awoke me by light from on high. Then legal fear shook me. I trembled to die. That's the point, congregation. When you were still blind, then you were sitting here just like a spectator, maybe very interested in what happens, maybe with a lot of compassion with that poor Jesus. But when the Spirit is opening our eyes, congregation, then you see that cup. And you see it comes in my direction. It belongs to me. Because I am a child of wrath. And when you see this knot, please ask it the Spirit of God. O Holy Spirit, show me myself.
that wrath is coming to us, Paul says in the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. To every one of us, the hand of God, within that hand the gap, with God's wrath, God's anger, God's curse, the hell, everlasting darkness. And you never can cry, my God, because God isn't your God. And you cannot even ask, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you know the answer. I did forsake him. Well, you can oppose against this message. But then you see the truth when it's too late. You can turn away yourself from this message, but it overtakes you at any moment. Do you see the cup? It's for you. It's for me. The wrath of God against my sin is in it. So very bad is my sin. So heavy is God's anger. Sin cannot be without any punishment. Do you understand that it is too bad if parents don't warn their children for the ways of sin, or even are walking that ways before them? Do you understand that the pastor warns his congregation when he loves his flock, when he imagines what it means, the everlasting wrath of God upon them? Oh, then he must warn them in love. Do you understand that it is too bad when young baptized people go out and serve the world, then such a person is choosing the cup. And he says, give it to me. And we read in the book of Revelation, then Satan and the world make you so drunk that you don't know exactly what you are doing. And then at the end, there will be that awful awakening. And then it's too late forever. You must not take it easy. For the Lord shows it us. Maybe there are people in our midst who discovered the seriousness of sin and punishment, who know that they deserve the wrath of God and are worthy God's judgment. Maybe there are in our midst whose eyes have been opened by the Spirit to confess, against thee, O Lord, I have sinned. And I have done that which was wrong in your eyes. Who ask, O Lord, is there no way by which I may escape punishment? Listen. Listen to the Lord Jesus as he is saying some words only in Gethsemane. The cup which the Father has given me. Me. And I see the hand of God. And in this hand the cup. And there he comes near. And I savors the words of the psalm. O sorrows of death compass me, and pains of hell get hold upon me. I find trouble and sorrow. O Lord, deliver me from distress. Save my soul. And then I see the cup of God's wrath against my sin. And he is passing me. The Father gives the cup to anyone else. He gives the cup to his beloved, his only begotten Son. You ask, why? You must read the text
a very good father does it. The evangelist doesn't speak of the judge. He doesn't speak even of God. Jesus says, the Father, my Father, gives it to me. And when you hear that word and you see the good pleasure of the Lord. The Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. It pleased the Lord, as Isaiah says, to bruise him. Do you hear it? Do you understand it? No, you don't understand it. It isn't understandable for any human being. But do you hear it? Do you believe it? It pleased the Father to give that cup to him. And so we confess it in our confession of faith. He has laid our iniquities on him, manifesting his justice. That's his eternal compassion, congregation. His free grace, his full love. Just like we sing it in one of our psalms. Good is the Lord, full of kind compassion. No slow to anger, plenteous in love. He has given him to deliver sinners from everlasting death. He has made him to be sin for us. The Father has said it has to be done in that way. And he maintained it. Also when the Son did besiege him. And you see, it was not an easy job for him. My Father. And he was wrestling just like a worm in the dust. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. For the Father, this was impossible, because it was his will to redeem sinners from God's wrath. Well, isn't this a wonderful gospel, congregation? The Father who gives the cup of wrath of all sins to his Son. He is seeking the salvation of sinners in that way, that only possible way, in which there will be paid for our sins by the death of his Son. It couldn't go another way around. Sin has to be punished. God is so terribly displeased with our sins, as the Holy Catechism says. There is no way to escape the punishment. We must satisfy him, either by ourselves or by another one. You see what's happening here? Which the Father has given me. That's the love of God. That's the most clear evidence that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, here is the Lamb which is taking away the sin of the world. I put that sin on him. He has to take them away, because there has to come redemption. His goodness is overwhelming in greatness. He gives that awful cup to his Son and put it. And to his lips, he has to satisfy according to the Father's pleasure. In that way, he has to pay for them who the Father has given him from eternity. And now, anyone in our midst is asking, I think, would that be also for me? Would it be not too great for me? Let me put another question to you. Should you want it? That he is drinking the cup in your place. Should you want it? You say, what a strange question. It's not so strange as you think, congregation. Think for a while, quite serious of it, before it is so humbling for us to be redeemed in this way, by means of another one who pays where I have no possibility to do it myself. To be saved as a sinner, as a person who is worthy of everlasting damnation. To accept this way of salvation, the Spirit must have opened your eyes. That you may see the necessity of this way. As long as you find anything good in yourself, you say, I'm not in need of that help. And as long as you don't see the seriousness of the sin in the eyes of the Lord, you don't think it necessary that it goes in this way. Where sin becomes sin, and where the Spirit of God shows us ourselves, that we discover we have sinned against this holy God. There I learn the necessity of such a way of salvation. You see it in our text. The great prophet himself, he teaches us. And do you know how you can recognize such people that has learned this wonderful lesson? They learn a godly sorrow over their sin, belonging to true faith. When I see the Father giving that gift that I deserved by my sin to the Son, I have no longer any excuse for my sin. And from that time it's far from me to seek it as a permit for going on in sin where Christ died for them. Where I see what it means for the Lord Jesus that God make him sin in my place. There I can't find any pleasure in sinning any longer. I cannot have any pleasure to put more sin in that cup that he is drinking. Oh, you have to understand me very well. I don't say that I don't sin any longer. Sin is so stubborn. And the old man is so tough. So often I have to confess with this poem, O Lord, I saw thee bleeding, but it doesn't save me from sinning only one day. I don't know what to say of it, but so it is, I wound thee time and again, and I am calling time and again. For thy blood. That becomes the spiritual fight, isn't it, congregation? To resist sin unto blood, as you read it in the letter to the Hebrews. To strive against sin. You feel sorrow. You pray for mercy. You don't talk easy of sin any longer. May I ask you, is that your experience? Do you say, I understand that what you say, Pastor, is right? You don't want sin anymore. You don't seek it. You don't use it any longer. You hate it. You flee from it. For it had cost your beloved Savior so much. And you cannot live in sin anymore. You cannot any longer love both God and the world. That's impossible when you see what it did cost the Lord Jesus when he took the cup from his Father's hand in Gethsemane. Maybe I can use an example to help the young people to understand this. Let me say this. You have a beloved mother, and she is sick. She has a big open wound on her leg. What are you doing now? You're taking the salt and put it in the wound? I'm sure you don't. Maybe it happens by accident. But then you feel sorrow and you feel repentance and you become more careful, for you don't want to hurt your loving mother. Well, so it is, congregation, in the relation to the Father and His Son. You can't do any longer what the world does, and you even don't want it. You are becoming careful in watching for sin. Test yourself. How are these things among us? How are these things in the lives of our young people? How are these things in our families, in the lives of the older ones? Maybe there is a younger who says, "Minister, can't we have any joy then in our life?" For sure. The Lord Himself says it. Rejoice in thy youth. But know that for all these things, God will bring you in judgment. And what if you should have to drink then this cup by yourself in all eternity? Yes, another one says, but you started with saying the Lord is love. Oh, yes. And you are fully all right when you accept that and when you agree with that. You see it in our text especially, but when you ever have seen a sunbeam of that wondrous love of God, you become afraid from sin. You hate it. You take a dislike of it. You can't walk any longer in the ways of the world, and you don't want to do that any longer. When I received sin, when I received grace, I become so afraid from sin. And I get such a tender heart and life. For every time I see the cup given by the Father to the Son, the cup is His wrath over my sin. Yes. We see the Son of God. That's the last point of my sermon. Do you see Him? As our text is showing Him in His full willingness, standing as a surety of His people in the midst of His disciples, confronted with His enemies. Shall I not drink it? No, it was not easy for Him to say this. We read in verse 4. He knew all things that should come upon Him. We see Him in that very hour, in that very moment of our text, wrestling, begging, "My Father, if possible, take away that cup. Let it pass from me. But also, not my will, thy will be done." The letter to the Hebrews writes, he has learned. No, there's not. He has taught. Mostly he is teaching. But here you read, he has learned. What he has learned? Obedience. Although he was the Son, high was the price. Heavy was the struggle. But in our text we see him fully obedient to his Father, as a servant of the Lord, fully willing and prepared to go the work that he had to do. His love to his people is so complete when we listen to these words. Shall I not drink it? Sure, I do that. Or when the Spirit shows us him in this situation, and anyone who is conscious of his guilt hears the Lord saying, shall I not drink it? Then that sinner sees him there, standing with an extended hand to his Father. Shall I give the cup? The cup that you deserved, give it to me. Then he's bowing down his head, just like the lamb that has to be offered for the sin. Put your sins on me. Do you dare that? Do you dare not to do that? You can. You are willing. Look at this surety who pays for the sin, who takes over your guilt. He says, that cup, give it to me. Oh, then you don't think, don't you, I can do some more guilt in it. Then there is only the feeling of amazement, the feeling of meekness also. Lord Jesus, how much it has cost to thee to drink the cup of God's wrath against my sin. Then you are wondering, my dear beloved Lord, art thou willing to do so for me? I bow down and believe. And my God was setting me free. Oh, then you are falling in love to this beloved Lord and Savior. You love him so much, him who gave himself in the most deep distress of soul for me. I lose all my sin at his feet. I lose even the desire to sin. I find in him a God who says, I've taken away my wrath. I have turned myself from the fierceness of my anger. I meet in him a God who says, I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Do you know this redemption? Do you know this salvation? Now please, let me say still another thing from our text. In view of this fully willing surety, I learn also that difficult prayer, thy will be done. I learn to drink the cup, my cup, which the Father has given me. When I see how he learned obedience and was willing to drink the cup of God's wrath, then I be sure that the Lord knows in all things what is the best for me. He that spared not his own son, but teached him obedience, teaches me also. Just like Debray, the man of the Belgian Confession of Faith, said on his way to be hanged as a martyr for the faith, thy good will may happen. We learn it to trust. We learn it to follow. Looking at Jesus, who drank the cup. And when I now have to drink my cup of bitterness, then it has lost the bitterness of God's wrath, and the sting of sin, and the fear of the hell. That cup he was drinking. And he teaches his redeemed people to take his cup of salvation, and to call upon the name of the Lord, and to sing it in the midst of God's people. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and pay my vows unto the Lord in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, Praise the Lord. Amen.